Our first scripture lesson today is from the book of Psalms. I'm reading from Psalm 8. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your word in all the earth. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
Our sermon text this morning comes to us from the very last chapter of Matthew's gospel, the 28th chapter, and I'll be reading verses 16 through 20. Listen now for God's word to and for us. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Jesus, they worshiped Jesus, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even till the end of the age." For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me. O Lord, you are our energy source. You give us the gift of life, and everything comes from you. We thank you in particular for your word, which has a new thing to say to us every time it is read, every time it is proclaimed, in word or in music. We thank you for this time that we have cleared away to hear what you have to say, where we have not come here to hear a human word, but to hear a word from you. We pray, O God, that we would be open and receptive to what you would teach us in this time and this place. May your words take root in our hearts and our minds and bear fruit in our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, realtors know the secret. Maybe you know the secret. Do you smell anything this morning? There's nothing that says welcome home like the aroma of baking bread. I hope that some of you who are close enough can smell the bread that is here and you heard it, perhaps the buzzer go off during the piece. The aroma of fresh breaking bread filling the house was something that takes me right back to when I was 6 and 7 years old, when we would make the hour and a half trip to visit my grandma Bishop, who lived in Norwalk, Ohio. I couldn't wait to get out of the car after sitting all of that time and to seeing her, to running into her house where often I would smell baking bread or baking cookies. And sometimes, usually if it was summer, there were always beautiful flowers from her garden in the backyard that graced her table. When my brother and I visited her during our summer break, she would take us all kinds of places. It was a lot of fun to a kid. We'd get to go to the city pool. We didn't have a pool at our house, and we got to go with her everywhere that she went as well. She took us to the Tasty Twirl in Norwalk, and that was so much fun. But the very best part of visiting Grandma was when I got there and she ran towards me with open arms and hugged me and kissed me. She always made me feel loved and so very special. That's exactly what God does for us in baptism. God's love wraps around us and claims us as God's very own beloved children, even before we are in a position to understand or accept or to return that love. God's love claims us and calls us beloved far before the physical act of baptism that we are called to do in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, which seems like a very fitting text for Trinity Sunday. In baptism, God is like a doting grandma hurrying to give her grandchildren a big hug and a big kiss. That same God known to us in the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, gave the final instructions that we read today that come at the very end of Matthew's gospel. They're the words that we know as the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I can have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, as flat Jesus reminds us, even to the end of the age. Jesus was serious about this. He plainly tells us what it is that we're supposed to do and invites us to follow his example of how we're supposed to go about it. When Jesus called the disciples, before he baptized them, he said two little words, come and see. It was an invitation. He didn't discriminate based on somebody's past or the gifts that they had, or he didn't just pick the people that were the well-to-do, or he picked people that other people wouldn't have anything to do with. Those included women and so-called sinners, those who didn't think that they had what it took, and even those who would betray him. For those who did follow, Jesus modeled his faith by drawing away many, many times in prayer to be in connection with the power source, the first person of the Trinity, the Father. And he also showed them and modeled discipleship by pouring his life out in service through his teaching, his healing, his feeding ministry, his sacrificial death, and his resurrection. Jesus offers us this radical, inclusive hospitality, and he offers it also to all people, including the least members of society, by welcoming them into the very heart of the community. This was Jesus's way, his loving way, of making disciples. How sad and disappointed God must be when over the years we've taken God's instructions in the Great Commission and used them to justify inhumane brutality and coercion to convert the indigenous people of America and also African Americans to Christianity. Or worse yet, when we draw a circle based on the physical act of baptism of who's in and who's out. In baptism, we are merely recognizing what God has already done in choosing us before our birth, or as Paul puts it, before the foundations of the world. God in the person of Jesus Christ expanded the covenant, which was originally only to include the Israelites, to include everyone, all of God's people. And knowing this, how can we start to presume that those of us who have been physically baptized are in some way superior to those who aren't? We're all God's beloved children. As Jesus' disciples, we are also to share the radical hospitality of Christ. Love enacted towards others is much more important than any ritual. As D.T. Niles once said, faith sharing is not one superior person talking to an inferior one. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is a lifelong evolving process. We are the healthiest when we continue to grow and to learn and follow Jesus' example more and more faithfully. There wasn't anything coercive about Jesus' invitation to the disciples. Some we know simply weren't ready. Think of the rich young ruler who came and he had done everything until Jesus said, "Well, give away all of your possessions." And we're told that he left grieving because he had a lot of stuff. We don't know the rest of his story, but we do know the character of God, so I don't think we have to worry about the rich young ruler. We know that our Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer God is making all things new. God is the one who never lets us go, even when we go our own way. God's love, however, is never coercive. Yet God is the one who works all things for good. One weekend when I was a sophomore in college, I decided to take a 3.5 trip journey by car to Charleston, South Carolina. I was going to see a friend. Shortly getting on the interstate on my way home, I started hearing this thump, thump, thump noise. And so I looked in the rearview mirror and I looked in my side mirrors and I could see these pieces of tire just like flying off in the back of my car, trailing behind. I later learned what a retread was. I never knew what that was before. But I was driving a car that had one, and so I quickly pulled over and I was stranded there. I checked for a spare. My dad had showed me how to change a tire. I figured I could do that much, but there was no spare in the car. That was, of course, way before cell phones, and so I was a little upset. I didn't have AAA, and I wasn't driving my own car. I didn't have a car in college. I had borrowed a friend's car, and then I started worrying if my parents ever found out, I would be in a lot of trouble. So that made my anxiety even worse. And add to that, I didn't even have a credit card. I don't remember how much money I had with me at the time, but I probably had about $20. I was scared, and I started praying. Pretty soon, a trucker who had watched the whole thing pulled over beside me. And he suggested that he could take me to the next exit where I could get help. Well, having no other option other than walking, I decided to take the chance. And God's hedge of protection must have been around me because sure enough, he was true to his word, and he took me to the next exit. I walked up and there was a lady at the counter and I had been trying to hold back tears. But a few started running down when I started telling her about my predicament. I'll never, ever forget what she said. She said, "We are Christians. You are among friends. We will help you." And then in case I didn't hear what she said, I remember she repeated it again. And before I knew it, she had given me a sandwich. And as I was eating my lunch, she was calling a place where I could get my girlfriend's tire fixed, and she was going to pay for it until I could send her a reimbursement. And then she had somebody drive me after my car had been towed to the place where it was fixed. Well, about 5 hours later, I was finally safely home and back at school, and it was even before dark. What I experienced that day was spirit-driven Christian hospitality, the love of Christ enacted. And we are to do the same thing for each other and for those we don't know, like that lady did for me, to share the hospitality of Christ, and in so doing, we make God's love visible. That truck driver made God's love visible. That lady made God's love visible. Everyone that helped me that day made God's love real. Well, I do cherish the memories of my grandma when we would go and spend summer breaks with her. In addition to loving us to pieces and making us cookies and doing all kinds of things like that, she also modeled discipleship. We always went on the week when it was vacation Bible school, and my grandma, by the way, was one of the teachers. We were never in her class, but that was probably a good thing. But she set that example. When we would drive to church on Sunday mornings, we would go up to Northwest Street, her street, to Main Street, and she would pick up Mrs. Halter because Mrs. Halter didn't drive anymore. And then every time we went to visit my grandma, she always told us that we needed to go and visit Nanny. Well, Nanny was one of her visitors that lived on her street that was several houses down. And, you know, I was about a little kid, 6 or 7, and I was scared of Nanny because Nanny looked like the witch that gave the poison apple to Snow White. She was all bent over, and now, of course, I realized she had osteoporosis, but she was a tiny bit of a thing, and she was like this, and she would have to look up like this even to see a kid, a little kid. Well, not only was I afraid of her, but she was always cold, so she never had a window open. Of course, they didn't have air conditioning in those days, and that didn't matter, but she was cold all the time. She never had a window open, and she never had the fan going. But my brother and I went. Why? Because Grandma told us to do that. Making disciples is not about coercing someone into Christianity. It's reflecting the loving lifestyle of Jesus by extending and enacting the love and the hospitality of Christ, even when you don't feel like it, even when you're scared. In this season of Pentecost, we are reminded that the same Spirit that Jesus received now rests on anyone who follows him. God invites us into the covenant of baptism and sustains us through the covenant and the Lord's Supper. There is nothing that says welcome home like the aroma of fresh baking bread. May we, by the power of the Spirit, be God's bread in the world. And all of God's people said, Amen.